Heavenly Father, as we prepare to navigate through your word, through your spirit of prophecy, we are so thankful that you have gathered us here together safely tonight. Father, we cannot take anything for granted in this life. As we move closer and closer to the end of the age, we know the enemy is on a rampage at this point. Lord, I pray that you would please bless me with your Holy Spirit. Bless all of us. We know, Lord, your Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's able to be with each and every one of us at the same time. We also ask, Lord, for holy angels, which you call in Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits. And we all need to be ministered to this evening and throughout the week. We love, ask, and thank you and believe by faith that you have done this. And we ask and thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. I want to first of all thank Pastor Milano for inviting me, allowing me to take my two humble feet and share this rostrum with him. Knowing him the way I do, I know he would never call it his pulpit, right? It's the Lord's pulpit. Amen. Boy. Some of you know I've been going through, my family's been going through can I ask you, brother, to turn this off for me? Somewhat of a health crisis the last couple of months. Our ministry has been actually on hold for 2 months. I have to be honest, my heart is very heavy, but I'm asking God to help me. Amen. We're living in serious times, aren't we? In fact, people may say things are going pretty rough right now, but are they going to get better? No, they're not. Will they continue to get worse? Yes, they will. So we're asking God to do something marvelous this week. Amen? I'm going to ask you all to do me a favor and open your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. As students of prophecy, this should be a book that we are all very familiar with. Amen? Joel 2, and we're going to begin at verse 15. When you all get there, please respond by saying amen. Amen. All right. James 2 and verse 15. James chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Bible says, by way of the prophet Joel, blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion meaning the church. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. I'm going to ask all those who have forgotten, maybe, that we're in the sanctuary of God, to please silence your cell phones. Amen. 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach or shame, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. Will God take care of us? Yes. With his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done, what kind of things? Great things. 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do what? Great things. That's our prayer this week. Our prayer is that God will work marvelously I've been asking for at least one individual to make a decision this week. But God willing, there'll be many more than one. Amen? Amen. So we're thankful that you're all here. We have a lot to cover. We are going to be building as the week goes on. We are going to get into some marvelous things, I believe, by God's grace. Amen? So tomorrow we're going to start with or study the subject of God with us, reforming the marriage vow. We're going to see that word here very often this week, reforming the marriage vow. That's Monday. Tuesday, day three, the gospel of health reform, part one, God's plan for health and happiness. Whose plan?
God's.
All right. The next day, next night, I should say, the gospel of health reform, part what? Two, Christ's method alone. Can anybody improve on Christ's methods? That's impossible. Thursday night, dress reform, the attire of the who? All right. Sister Bridges, my dear wife, is going to be presenting a very important subject that night. She's actually on her way here now. She'll be here joining me very shortly, by God's grace. Dress reform, the attire of the remnant. A very important and very biblical topic. Friday night, environment reform, the biblical template for country living. Is country living biblical? Yeah. Absolutely. Sabbath morning, the finishing work. And Sabbath afternoon, we're going to close with God's eternal plan for country living. God's eternal plan for country living. Tonight, we're going to start off with a very important topic, revival and reformation. Can you all repeat that for me? Revival and reformation. I'm sure y'all recognize this illustration here from the Bible, Mark 14. But I want to delve into this banner here for a minute. Now, the title is Decision Time. That means that we are counting on the Holy Spirit to urge a decision in the hearts of all of us here. Amen? Amen. An urgent call. What kind of call? An urgent call for revival and reformation. A week of commitment, communion, and consecration. Say that with me. Commitment, communion, and consecration. One more time. Commitment, communion, and consecration. These three words are very interrelated biblically, aren't they? We're going to learn this week, particularly the first three nights of our meetings, that these are extremely important components in terms of making a decision, and these two parts here, revival and reformation. Commitment, communion, and consecration. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is our key word this week, prepare. What type of preparation is the question? To meet thy God, O Israel, Amos 4:12. Are we modern, antitypical, or spiritual Israel? Yes, we are. So bear in mind that we are in the very last remnants of time. And I'm seeing things that I've never seen before. I've been on this little earth a little over half a century, and I've seen a lot. I'm sure many of you here have seen much more than I have. Things are getting out of control, aren't they? And they are not going to improve. So my prayer is that we are all recognizing where we are, what we have to do to be prepared to meet the Lord in peace. Amen? Hurricanes, fires, floods, and locusts. Science says climate change is here, but the RNC refuses to believe. Now, we know as students of prophecy that we are in the very last days, but it seems like the world is agreeing with us. Let's take a look. Hurricanes, fires, floods, and locusts. The words biblical proportion come to mind, but even the plagues of Egypt didn't come all at once. Can you believe they're using this word in this article on CNN.com? In 2020, we have giant swarms of locusts from East Africa to India, 500-year floods in Europe, fears of a dam collapse in China, and Typhoon Bobby hitting the Korean Peninsula. In the U.S. alone, there is the record-smashing hurricane in the south, a million-acre gigafire in the west, and over 40% of Iowa corn and soybeans flattened by 140-mile-an-hour wins. Brothers and sisters, even the world recognizes something stupendous is about to happen. The common worldling, the common atheist sees that something is about to take place. Those who don't even believe in the true God of Israel see something's going on. So it's incumbent upon us to not only know, but to what? To share. 2030, this is the end. This is Huffington Post. Will it really be the end like the Doors were telling us back in the 70s, or will it not? Today we have enough data about our ecosystems to make sound decisions that could potentially shift the needle slightly towards the better end. In a world where most of us do not have time to read studies explaining that 2030 is the year of a major shift in our planetary systems, we have to question ourselves as to what comes next. For the past 42 years, Donella Meadows, Jorgen Randers, and Dennis Meadows spent their time explaining that 2030 was the expected year for a planetary system collapse in their book and study called The Limits to Growth. I'm going to move forward. We have had enough signs of warning of a soon-to-come collapse of our system. Listen, the convergence of the end of oil, the resource scarcity, the explosion of the population, the climate change, and the planetary boundaries are just too large and too wide in sizes to be stopped so easily and in a coordinated fashion. I'm going to stop there. The key is they're talking about 2030. This is the end. Let's go a step further. In 1973, an MIT computer predicted when civilization will end. In 1973, a computer program was developed at MIT to model global sustainability. Instead, it predicted that by 2040, what year, Saints? Our civilization would what? End. Many in history have made apocalyptic predictions that have so far failed to materialize. But what the computer envisioned in the 1970s has by and large been coming true. Could the machine be right? As reported by the Australian broadcaster ABC, the model's calculations took into account trends in pollution levels, population growth, the amount of natural resources. They're all using the same trends to determine the fact that we are very near the end of time. In fact, 2020 is the first milestone envisioned by World One. That's when the quality of life is supposed to drop dramatically. The broadcaster presented this scenario that will lead to the demise of large numbers of people. At around 2020, the condition of the planet becomes highly critical. Has that happened? Yes, it has, in more ways than one. The looming food crisis and the Food 2030 report. There's that year again. What year? 2030. Global water war threat by 2030. U.S. intelligence. Planet has only until 2030 to stem what kind of climate change? Catastrophic climate change, experts warn. So, brothers and sisters, even the world can see that things are getting very serious. The only problem is nobody's talking about God, are they? They're looking to the leaders, aren't they? But at some point, the masses will start screaming, we need to get back to God. And we know that from Bible prophecy. At some point, they're going to say, God is mad at us. We have to pass laws in order to get God to be on our side again and make him happy. Those laws are going to be contrary to God's law. We all know that. Can anybody tell me what this is? All right. This is one about 50 years old or so, a storm shelter that someone built on their property. What is a storm shelter used for? Well, to shelter you from storms, right? Here's another model, made a little progress as far as the dimensions are concerned. Here's another version. It's kind of small and cramped, isn't it? Now, this is, as you can tell by the wardrobe and the radio, et cetera, it's a few years ago. It's a few years ago. How about this one? A little more updated. Canned food, canned water, modestly dressed family. Things have changed, haven't they? They're listening to a radio, I'm sure, regarding reports of the storm, et cetera, et cetera. This is Life magazine. Some of you here may have even read this magazine back then. New facts you must know about fallout, the drive for mass shelters, cutaway plan of community shelter under bridge. January 12th, 1962. So around this time, the world was very fearful. After World War II and the Cold War, etc., people were very fearful that the U.S. and Russia were going to actually go from a Cold War to a hot war at any time. So these things were being very, very seriously considered. This is an artist's depiction of a family actually digging and creating, developing their own shelter. CNN style, billionaire bunkers. Billionaire bunkers? How the 1% are preparing for the apocalypse. Well, they've come a long way, haven't they? They've come a long way. How about that? A wine cellar underground, part of the home accommodations. So they're not just looking at a place to hide. They want to be comfortable while hiding and being protected, right? Isn't that nice? There's another one. How about that? A bunker, storm shelter, swimming pool. But it's more than just a storm shelter, isn't it? They're looking at or considering World War III. And they're spending millions of dollars on these things. Millions and millions of dollars. Here's another one. This is a multi-level version here. So the motive is, if there's a nuclear holocaust, we will be safe and protected underground from nuclear fallout, right? From nuclear winter. Anybody heard of these guys? Doomsday preppers. Again, we're talking about motive. The question is, brothers and sisters, are you a prepper or are you a preparer? A prepper or a preparer? So they're preparing, but they're preparing with the wrong motive in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind." That's what my Bible tells me. So we can't be motivated by trying to save our physical bodies. We should be more interested in our spiritual existence. Amen? This isn't working at all. I should warn others not to put their cart before the horse. So you mean if I purchased $1 million thoroughbred, I don't know much about horses personally, $1 million horse and saddled him up, got $1 million cart and hooked this cart up to this horse in front of the horse, are you telling me I wouldn't go anywhere? All right. What about our preparation for the crisis? What type of preparation do we need to be doing? Is it more important to be preparing physically, practically, or spiritually? Absolutely. Now, we know that the practical part is an important component, too. But the spiritual has to come first. Absolutely has to come first. Let's go to the book of Mark. Let's go to the book of Mark, and let's move forward here. Mark chapter 14. Excuse me. Actually, let's go to Revelation first. I want to go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. We all know the verse we're reviewing. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to read, start at verse 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7. When you all get there, please respond by saying amen. Amen. All right, Revelation 12 and verse 7. Are we all awake tonight? Amen. Verse 7 of Revelation 12. Heavenly Father, please continue to bless your words as we read them. We love, ask, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7, and there was what in heaven? War in heaven. Imagine that. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. 8, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Some have intimated to me that this wasn't a real war, but it was a spiritual war. But when I read words in verse 7 like war and fought, that tells me it was a literal war. Let's go to the book of Genesis now. Genesis chapter 3. So the Bible just told us that the devil was cast out, him and all his demons with him, down to the earth. So So we're going to go to the focal point of the great controversy here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 6. We know the story. The Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He tempted our dear mother Eve. She engaged in conversation. She was on his ground. She didn't have a chance. We all at verse 6? All right, Genesis 3 and verse 6. Again, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her." And what did he do? "And he did eat." This is the focal point of the controversy. Everything changed in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. So what happened in Genesis 3 on earth, something else happened in heaven at the exact same moment. In heaven, a stopwatch started. But brothers and sisters, it didn't start ticking forward. Which way did it start ticking? Backward. And it started ticking backward, counting down to the point where the world is going to end. This world is going to end, and time will close for all of earth. The question is, are we going to be prepared for that? I want to be ready. How about you? So we need to have a very serious discussion this week, brothers and sisters. A very serious discussion about what we need to do to be ready. We can't say we're ready. We can't think about being ready. We can't be pretending that we're ready. We have to be ready. No more games. No more messing around with God. We have to be about our Father's business. Preparing for the storm. This is WYFF. It's a TV station in South Carolina. There was a storm coming, and they wanted to talk about it. Spirit of Prophecy tells us this, letter 74, 1901. "Thus far, our accommodations have been very nice and the port pleasant. When we reach Chicago, we transferred to another car. It is now 8:05, and Sarah has the bundles all done up. At 9:30, we shall reach where? Chicago. There was a most glorious sunset at the close of the Sabbath, but I think a storm is brewing." Is it possible to see a storm coming, yes or no? Is that what she saw? Let's continue. A Testimony 3:15, "A storm is coming, relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it?" That's our key word this week. "We need not say the perils of the last days are soon to come upon us. Already they have come." Do you agree with that? We need now, when? Today, the sword of the Lord to cut to the very soul and marrow of fleshly lusts, appetites, and passions. I'm going to repeat that. Fleshly lusts, appetites, and passions. Can we do it alone? No. But brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to help us to overcome. And that's good news. What do you say? Very good news. So this is our key word again, preparing. Preparing for the storm. Are they preparing for a storm? Looks like they're very serious about what they're doing, aren't they? How about them? You see a storm coming. It's brewing. Her hair's blowing. They seem a little nonchalant and carefree about it, don't they? In fact, this brother here looks like he's taking selfies or something. The question is, who is preparing the right way? Christ Object Lessons 4:12. It is in a crisis that character is developed. Is that what it says? What does it say? That's when the real you comes out. I had a situation years ago when I was a kid. This little boy in my neighborhood, his name was Dennis Dickinson. He was one of those kids that loved to take a dare. He would do anything you dared him to do. He was riding down the hill, and you know, San Francisco has a lot of hills, like 50 miles an hour, with two Coke bottles in his hand. And back then, they were real bottles, real glass. He ran smack dab into my dad's car. The glass spread everywhere. He had two giant gouges in both of his forearms. My parents come running out. The whole neighborhood heard it. It was like a car crash. Everybody comes running out. My mother, I had never seen her so hysterical in my life. She lost it totally. I was staring at her like, is this my mother? totally out of control. My dad walks out, former military, surveys the scene, looks around, says, I'm going to go in the house and call an ambulance. My dad's character, my mom's character were revealed in that little crisis. And that's what's going to happen very soon to you and I. The present is a time of overwhelming interest to how many living? It sounds like she's talking to you and I right now today. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. Is that true? Yes. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. Is that true? Yes. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a what? Stupendous crisis. Everybody can see it. I don't recall a time in my life when the whole world was focused on one thing. That's what's taking place today. Here's the good news. The Bible, and the Bible only, gives a correct view of these things. Say amen. Here are revealed the great final scenes in the history of our world, events that already are casting their shadows before, the sound of their approach causing the earth to tremble and men's hearts to fail them for fear. For fear. So we see it coming. Question is, are we ready? So we are in a divided world today, aren't we? This is from Al Jazeera infographic. The global COVID vaccine, what's that word? Divide. How about America? CNN Politics. Vaccination disparities reflect how many Americas? Two Americas this July 4th. A divided country. How about the church? Vaccination rift rocks Adventists. What's another word for rift? Divide. Divide. So there's division everywhere. Everywhere. There have ever been two classes among those who profess to be followers of Christ. While one class study the Savior's life and earnestly seek to correct their defects and conform to the pattern, Jesus, the other class shun the plain, practical truths which expose their errors. And most people don't like that. So two classes here identify. One study Jesus and want to make changes. They want to make decisions, and the other class don't want to be exposed. Even in her best estate, the church was not composed wholly of the true, pure, and sincere. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge in sin are not to be received in the church. Yet he connected with himself men who were faulty in character and granted them the benefits of his teachings and, that's a big word, example, that they might have an opportunity to see their errors and do what? Correct them. That's the key. So Jesus had 12 men with him who were very faulty in character, who were very selfish, who were very carnal, and he used his own life to teach them. Not necessarily what he said, but how he walked and how he lived, right? That's Christ's method. Not what I say, what I do. That's me, brother. I think that's my cord here. I'm going to take a second and change it in a minute, okay? I have another one. In the issue of the contest, all Christendom will be divided into how many great classes? Two. One, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And two, I'm sorry, one and two, those who worship the beast and his image and receive his what? Mark. Will they know they're worshiping the beast? No. They'll be deceived. Although church and state will unite their power to compel, quote, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. Amen. The prophet of Patmos beholds them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. So clear, two great classes. Brothers and sisters, listen. All that matters at the end of the day is that we're ready.
our people at this point in time have a long way to go. Many of our people, and I'm going to go later on show you, I've divided them into four classes. Many don't believe we're at the end. Many are partying, having a good time. They're not taking a thus saith the Lord, the sure word of prophecy, the way they should. So we're gonna expose some truth this week by God's grace so we can all be prepared. Amen. And I'm going to ask you and implore you to invite someone from another church, invite your neighbor, invite a friend. We're going to dig this week. Amen. Many in the church, many in the room in the church, what's he doing? What's the angel saying? It's the last call. What's the angel pointing at? The time of trouble. And at that time shall Michael stand up. The great prince will stand up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. My mind is gone. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, all that will be found written where? In the book. I want you to all turn with me to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read about this picture here regarding God's people being asleep. There's an example, a template in the Bible. Mark 14, and we're going to pick up at verse 32. When you all get there, please respond by saying amen. Amen. Mark 14 and 32. Here we go. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named what? Gethsemane. And he saith, he being Jesus, to his disciples, sit ye here while I do what? While I shall pray. 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, the big three, and began to be sore amazed and to be very what? Heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible, unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. 37. And he, Jesus, cometh and findeth them doing what? Sleeping. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. 39. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. Have we all experienced that? I'm sure we all have. 41. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Brother, sister, what he's saying here in this verse 41 of Mark 14 is this. I needed you to be awake for a specific duty at a specific time. The time is now past. Sleep on. I don't need you now. That's going to happen to us in our day with our church, the modern church, the remnant church, the last church, the true church. My heart is filled with anguish when I think of the tame messages borne by some of our ministers, when they have a message of life and death to bear. The ministers are what? Have mercy. The lay members are what? Have mercy again. And a world is perishing in sin. May God help his people to, one, arouse and to walk and to work. Arouse out of sleep, walk with the Lord and work for the Lord for souls. And with the Lord as men and women on the borders of the eternal world. Soon an awful surprise is coming upon the inhabitants of the world. Suddenly, with power and great glory, Christ will come. Then there will be no time to do what? Prepare to meet him. It will be too late. So the time, brother, sister, is now today, the 17th of October today. Now is the time. In this fearful hour of trial, Christ's human nature longed even for the sympathy of his disciples. A second time he rose from the earth and went to them and found them doing what? Sleeping. This was not a deep sleep. They were in a what? Drowse. Many times a drowse is worse than being all the way asleep, right? They had a limited sense of their Lord's suffering and anguish. In tenderness, Jesus stood for a moment bending over them and regarding them with mingled feelings of love and pity. Get this. In these sleeping disciples, he sees a representation of a sleeping what? Church. We're all asleep. You may be sitting here with your eyes open. We're all sleeping spiritually. When they should be watching, they are what? Asleep. Asleep. A representation, a type, a model, a figure of what you and I are today. So we must wake up. That's why we're here this week. I saw one standing on a high platform with arms extended. He turned and pointed in every direction, saying, "A world perishing in ignorance of God's holy law, and who's asleep? Seventh-day Adventists are asleep. The Lord is pleading for laborers, for there is a great work to be done." Education 32. Now watch this. Men and women are in the last hours of probation and yet are careless and stupid. That's strong language, isn't it? And ministers have no power to arouse them. They are asleep themselves. Lord, help me. Do not be asleep. Please wake me up. Wake us all up. Sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people. We can't win. Only by the help and grace of Jesus do we have a chance. We cannot wake ourselves up. It's impossible. This is Australia. Sister White wrote something regarding a situation going on with a church. One merchant, she says, said, "Our minister has no burden to feed his flock." He does not visit them. Mercy. He receives a salary of £500 per year. And for this, he speaks 30 minutes each Sunday. He feeds himself, but feeds not the flock. Another says, "We are paying our ministers large salaries, and we ourselves are starving for the bread of life." Our church is what? Dead. Is that worse than sleep? There is no vitality in her. Do we have any medical professionals here, nurses, doctors? You know what vital means, right? Living. To have life. No life in the church. So what's the remedy? This is the remedy. Let's read it. "A revival and reformation," what's that word? "Must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit." That is the key. Without the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Nothing. Revival and reformation are two different things. Are you with me? Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life. One. Two, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart. That's two. Quickening, again, in the Bible context means to bring alive, right? The quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Three, a resurrection from spiritual death. That's revival. Reformation signifies a reorganization. Two, a change in ideas and theories, habits, and practices. So to repeat, revival, renewal of spiritual life, a quickening or living, alivening or enlivening of powers of mind and heart, resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation means or signifies a reorganization, a change, I like that word, a change in ideas and theories and habits. I would say bad habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So we need both. We need to wake up and we need to change the way we've been doing things, a complete change. Revival and reformation are not to do their appointed work, are to do their appointed work, excuse me, and in doing this work, they must do what? Blend. We need both. We need both. So we wake up and we change what we've been doing. Because what we've been doing is not working. That's why we're told we're all asleep. Definition, you can find this on Google anywhere, revival. An improvement in the condition or strength of something. I like that. Synonyms, improvement, rallying, picking up, betterment, turn for the better, advance, rally, upturn, upswing, comeback, resurgence, etc. I'm going to skip down here. A reawakening of religious fervor. Now, this is Google now. Especially by means of a series of evangelistic meetings. I couldn't have written that any better. That's why we're here this week, and Google agrees. Amen? Reformation. The action or process of reforming an institution or practice. Practice. Our habits. What are we doing that needs to change? It starts with an S. It's a three-letter word. Two, a 16th century movement for the reform of abuses in the Roman Catholic Church. Again, I'm not writing this. Ending in the establishment of the Reformed and Protestant churches. Protestant, of course, means to protest against the false doctrines and questionable traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. So you have two lists. One list is the Roman Catholic Church. The other list is all the Protestant denominations. The problem is the Protestant denominations aren't protesting anymore. What are we doing? We'll talk about that later. God calls for what kind? A spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. Is that clear? Unless this takes place, meaning a spiritual revival and spiritual reformation, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent to the Lord until he will refuse to acknowledge them as his children. Brothers and sisters, that's very, very serious. So we need a wake-up call. We have to wake up and we have to stay up. Wake up and stay up. That's what we all need to do. Do you see that? All right. Wake up, brethren, for your own soul's sake. Wake up, Sister White. So during the current crisis, there are currently four classes of SDAs. Scoffers, stupors, neutrals, and movers. This is in my opinion. The scoffers don't believe we're at the end. They honestly believe that everything's going to pass, and the corona and everything else going on with that, it may do that. We don't know, do we? They're prognosticating April, May, next year, it'll be gone. Only God knows. But based on prophecy, something else is coming. Something much bigger. Things aren't going to improve. The stupors are kind of frozen. They don't know what to do to move forward or stay where they are. They're almost like paralyzed. They can't believe what's taking place. And I talk to a lot of people that are in that condition right now. The neutrals are sort of like the stupors, but they're more in a wait and see mode. Well, let's see if it gets worse, then I'll get serious. That's dangerous. Then you have the movers who are doing what they're supposed to do for the Lord. Amen? Keeping it moving for Jesus. But there's hope for the stupors. There's a quote that I came across that I want to read that's very encouraging. 2 Testimony 88. You now have a period allotted you, stupors, in which to redeem the time. Can you say amen to that? You cannot in your own strength put away your errors and wrongs. That's impossible. They, meaning your errors and wrongs, have been increasing upon you for years because you have not seen them in their hideousness and in the strength of God resolutely put them away. Another word I want to use there is commit to putting them away. By living faith, you must lay hold on an arm that is mighty to save. Humble your poor, proud, self-righteous heart before God. Get low, very low, all broken in your sinfulness, at his feet. Is that what we all need to do? Devote yourself to the work of what? Preparation. Devote yourself to it. Rest not until you can truly say, my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also. So our situation with our Savior has to be the most important thing, period, in our lives right now. And we have to stop making excuses. And I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to myself. I made our family situation over the last 2 months an excuse. God told me plainly, no, you have to get back to work. You think this is trouble? You've seen nothing. A time of trouble such as never was. So let's talk about the three C's. We saw that earlier, right? Commitment, communion, and consecration. Three very important and vital words in our walk with Jesus. Commitment. Is that important? Most of us make more of a commitment to our employers than we do to the Lord. And that's a fact. We have to get real this week. Very real. If you want to be saved. Commitment. Definition on Google. Resolutely or dutifully firm. And I love this word here. Unwavering. Unwavering. Well, I'm tired, so we'll skip family worship for tonight. We'll get back at it. Tomorrow, same thing. Before you know it, it's been 2 weeks. You haven't had family worship. You're like, how do we get here? That happens, doesn't it? So you have to be resolute. Look at the synonyms. Loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable. God loves these characteristics of our personalities. He wants to depend on us. There's a brother in the Bible that he could depend on, or several he could depend on, but one in particular that he vocalizes about. We're going to see it in a second. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. Let's look at the Bible and look at some examples of commitment. Commitment, Ruth 1. And we all know the story about Ruth, correct? We're going to get a little context first. Ruth chapter 1. We all there, amen? Heavenly Father, we're still reading your word. These aren't just words from a novel or a sports magazine. These are words of life. Please bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, what was her name? Naomi, beautiful name. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, did what? Died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives with the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So that's the context, right? Let's go to verse 7. Skip to verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and did what? Wept. And they said unto her, meaning Naomi, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Wise words from that sister. 14. Here we go. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? Clave unto her. That's a big word in the Bible. We're going to see that a few times this week. She clave. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. We're talking about commitment, saints. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Is that commitment? Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I'll die too. That's a very, very serious commitment. Let's see another one. Genesis 18. Let's go backwards. Genesis 18. Put that on the screen. Genesis 18. First book in the Bible, easy to find, Genesis chapter 18. Let's pick up at verse 19. This is talking about Abraham. And we're going to be going over this verse a few times this week. Abraham, Genesis 18 and 19. We all there, amen? This is the Lord talking now. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Brothers and sisters, God could depend on Abraham. He could count on him. For I know him, that he will do what he's supposed to do and not just talk about doing it. He will do it. The question is, can God depend on you and I? That's my question tonight. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a commitment we all know about. We're going to read it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and 21. When you get there, please respond by saying amen again. Pastor Milano, is that clock correct? Amen. Appreciate it, brother. Verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about Jesus. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, and what? Example, that we should follow his steps. 22, now here's the commitment. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, did what? Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If he would not have committed, we'd have no hope and no chance. Commitment is very important. He wants us to commit to him. It's a reciprocal relationship. That's what he wants. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. I like this one very much. I like them all, but I really like this one. Mark 1 and 35. We all there? Amen? Getting there? All right. Talking about Jesus again. Mark 1, 35. Listen. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Was it dark outside? All right. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there did what? Prayed. Is he our example? This verse tells me that he prayed at night before the sun came up. You think he did it once a month, maybe a couple of times a year? did it more often than that, didn't he? Absolutely. So we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he's our example. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. So we need to follow his steps completely. Question, church, do you want to grow in favor with God? Do you want to know how to do that? Is it a nice thing to have God's favor? Is it a nice thing to be out of God's favor? No, it isn't. I've seen people, know people that have been out of God's favor. It's not pretty. Guard jealously, some practical steps now. What's that word? Jealously, your hours for prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Jealously, committed. That means once a week? How often? We're talking about growing in favor with God. This is very, very serious and very practical. Set aside a portion of each day for a study of the scriptures and communion with God. That's one of the other C's, isn't it? Communion with God. Thus you will obtain spiritual strength and will grow in favor with God. If you don't do these things, your spirituality weakens considerably, right? We all know that. Prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. But we have to commit to doing it. How often? Every day. Every day. No days off. Satan well knows, I love this quote because it's so true, that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Satan well knows that. Neglect, meaning it's within our power to not neglect, right? Therefore, he invents how many? Every possible device to engross the mind. And he's been very good at and successful at doing that. What is that? All right. I'm reading your minds, but not really. It's a television. This is going to have a lot of people miss out on salvation. Television. People spend more time watching TV than they do in God's word, in general. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians do, too. Unfortunately, a lot of Adventists do, too. I gave up, our family gave up TV in 2007. It wasn't easy. It is hypnotic in the way it affects our brains. If you're spending more time watching this, and spending time in prayer, searching the scriptures, and self-examination, you're in trouble. You are really in trouble. The angel is writing down what you're doing. They aren't aware of it, but that's what the angel is doing, because you're neglecting what God said we should do to grow in favor with him. This is going to send a lot of people straight to hell. I'm just going to be honest with you. You have, if you're watching it, you have to ask God, help me to take my eyes and mind off of TV. And I used to be a teleholic. Sports fanatic, I'm going to get to that in a second. Give up TV. Ask God to help you. Will you please the powers of darkness by indecision? As though the army arrayed against Christ possessed some attractions that it was a difficult matter for you to choose under which standard you will serve. Give to God your undivided affection. Give him the what? Whole heart. Whole heart. You have no time to squander. Your time, talents, and your entire being belongs to him who hath bought you with an infinite price. You are robbing God? You mean there's another way to rob God besides with tithe and offering? Yes, there is. You are robbing God every hour that you live to please your inclination, watching Law and Order and Blue Bloods and everything else on TV. Satan and his angels are present on every occasion in your playground, watching the spirit that characterizes your amusements, that he can inspire the unwary with his attributes. His attributes. You think God is in Dancing with the Stars? You think God is in that? I think you all know the answer. There are also other witnesses. The heavenly angels are there, writing in the book of record all, how much church? All that is transacted, everything you're doing, every sin that we commit, including me. Nothing is hidden from his eternal gaze, nothing. And we have the nerve to sin with a smile on our face in most cases. Listen, we need a revival and reformation, and we need it today. How about those? Satan well knows that those who he can get to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Therefore, he invents every possible device to absorb the mind. We just read that, didn't we? Great Controversy 5:19. I wouldn't even consider this a family. This is not a family. They're absorbed in one of Satan's devices. Now, if it was a telephone like it was way back in the day, just a phone, that's one thing. We know the cell phones are way beyond that. And they're a trap. You're one click away, one tap away from perdition. Same with the laptop. I've seen people doing this. This is reality, isn't it? This is reality. They just can't put it down. Whenever I'm on the highway somewhere driving and the car in front of me may be driving a little slow, speeding up back and forth or weaving a little bit here and there, I know they're texting. 99.9% of the time they're texting. I was getting on the freeway a couple of weeks ago. We call them freeway in California. I know they call them interstate out here. Getting on the interstate, I was on the interstate, and there was a guy driving a pickup getting on the on-ramp as I was passing him. And he was literally had both of his forearms on the steering wheel, steering like this, trying to text on the phone while steering with his forearms. That's addiction. That is a serious problem. The new drug, right? The new drug, social media. Social media are interactive technologies that allow the creation or sharing exchange of information, ideas, career interests, and other forms of expression via virtual communities and networks. Users usually access social media services via web-based apps on desktops and laptops or download services that offer social media functionality to their mobile devices. We all know this. Top 10 social media platforms. We're talking about devices that cause us to neglect prayer, searching of the scriptures, and self-examination. Facebook, number one. YouTube, two. WhatsApp, Facebook Messenger, WeChat, Instagram, TikTok, QQ, never heard of that one, Sina, Weibo, and Qzone. Interesting, they're all located either in Northern California or China. But these are all robbing God of his time. Facebook. Facebook is the largest social media platform in the world. But just because more than 90% of its daily active users live outside North America doesn't mean this social platform isn't popular in the U.S. 7 in 10 U.S. children use Facebook. Am I reading that wrong? Adults. And more, get this, church, and more than half of Americans check multiple times daily. Sharing posts composed of text, photos, videos, and GIFs, GIFs, that other users comment on, share, and react to. More than half, multiple times daily. Where's time for God in that? And we hesitantly got on Facebook about a year and a half ago as a ministry. I saw 2 billion users. Okay, we can win one soul with 2 billion users. And I only go on there for ministry only. Because I know it'll suck you in. But I look at some of the stuff that our people are doing on there, and I'm amazed. Their whole lives are an open book. I'm cooking this. I'm washing the car. I'm on the toilet today. It's amazing what happened to society. Every possible device. A profile of social media addiction. According to the International Journal of Environmental Research and Public Health, internet addiction was first a concept of discussion in 1996. Because students do most, if not all, their work over the internet today, social media addiction, which falls under the blanket term of internet addiction, can be extremely hazardous to both their grades and their mental health. I wanted to read one of those. The article states that playing video games has the second highest risk of becoming problematic, right under social networking. It's a big problem. How about that? Men, this is a serious problem. Now, I used to be a sports addict back in the day. You cut me, I bleed 49er red. I sneeze, Los Angeles Laker purple comes out of my nose. I was a fanatic. I was a historian with baseball, football, basketball, and boxing. Historian. You couldn't tell me anything about sports. I knew it all, right? But I was going to hell. Sports is a problem. It's not of God. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. It's not of God. God did not create competition. The devil started competition in heaven. We read earlier Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war, competition in heaven. Are you with me? All right. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to be first. I want all the attention. I'm number one. That's sports. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Striving. Be gentle unto all men. Are football players gentle on the field? You know, almost 99% of football players, NFL players and college players, shoot up painkillers, pain-killing drugs. They have to. They can't exist without them. It's a vicious game. It's not of God. Let's see what else the Bible has to say. For thou hast said in thine heart, again, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Competition. I want to be first. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want to win the Super Bowl. There's no difference. Ezekiel 28:17, thine heart was lifted up, pride, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness or beauty. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Whew. It's hard to imagine that Satan went from being Lucifer, the covering cherub that worked in the presence of the Lord, to this. It's amazing. But that's what sin does, doesn't it? I want to read this. I'm going to skim through it because it's kind of long. I just want to impress upon you how serious God takes sports. He's not playing. This is a situation at a school in Corumbong, Australia, when Sister White was in Australia for those 10 years at the end of the 18th or 19th century. Recent experiences in our colleges and sanitariums lead me to present again the instruction that the Lord gave me for the teachers and our students in our school at Corumbong, Australia. Listen very carefully, please. This will be short. In April 1900, a holiday was appointed at the Avondale School for Christian Workers. The program for the day provided for a meeting in the chapel in the morning, at which I and others addressed the students, calling their attention to what God had wrought in the building up of this school and to their privilege and opportunities as students. Avondale was by the blueprint. By the blueprint. We're going to talk about the blueprint later on this week. God's plan. After the meeting, the remainder of the day was spent by the students in various games and sports, some of which were frivolous, rude, and grotesque. Keep that in mind. During the following night, I seemed to be witnessing the performances of the afternoon. The scene was clearly laid out before me, and I was given a message for the manager and teachers of the school, those in authority, those who are accountable. I was shown that in the amusements carried on at the school that afternoon, the enemy gained a victory. And teachers, please get this point, brothers and sisters, and teachers were weighed in the balances and found wanting. That is very serious. I was greatly distressed and burdened to think that those standing in responsible positions should open the door and, as it were, invite the enemy in. For this they did in permitting the exhibitions that took place. As teachers, they should have stood firm against giving place to the enemy in any such line. I'm going to skip down. There was no end to the path of vain amusements, and every step taken in it is a step in a path which Christ has not traveled. I don't see Jesus playing volleyball in the Bible. I don't see him cracking jokes. I don't see him being frivolous or being funny. Even with the movies they create now, the Christian movies that portray Jesus, there's one that I've been getting a lot of information about. People are getting me to try to watch it, called The Chosen. They give Jesus a worldly personality. He's telling jokes, making snide remarks. That's not in the Bible. We have to be very careful. Very, 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 very careful. Again, it's entertainment at the end of the day. It's entertainment. In the night season, I was a witness to the performance that was carried on the school grounds. The students who engaged in the grotesque mimicry, she calls it, that was seen, acted out the mind of the enemy, some in a very unbecoming manner. A view of things was presented before me in which the students were playing games of tennis and cricket. Then I was given instruction regarding the character of these amusements. They were presented to me as a species of idolatry, like the idols of the nations. Did you get the lesson, brother, sister? Hearing a voice, I turned to see who spoke to me. Then with dignity and solemnity, one with a capital O said, "Is this the celebration for the anniversary of the opening of the school? Is this the gratitude offering you present to God for the blessings he has given you? The world could render as acceptable an offering on this memorial occasion. The teachers are making the same mistake that has been made over and over again." Turning to the teachers, he said, "You have made a mistake, the effects of which it will be hard to efface," or erase, right, or delete. "The Lord God of Israel," or eradicate, "the Lord God of Israel is not glorified in the school. If at this time the Lord should permit your life to end, many would be lost, eternally separated from God and the righteous." Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that our lives are being hung on by a thread. Did you just get that? We have to thank God every day for his mercy, his grace, and his breath of life. This is very, very serious. Sports. This is the danger of amusements. Please read it if you get a chance. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success. That's a nice word. In the conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. So prayer sounds like it's pretty important, doesn't it? Pretty important, yes. It's a communication, means of communication that God has ordained from heaven to keep in touch with him, to commune with him. We're going to discuss that tomorrow night. I apologize for the distraction. She says, "I would not dishonor my master so much as to admit that a careless, trifling, prayerless person is a Christian." No. By definition, if you're a Christian, you should be praying, right? Object lesson. We took a family in late last year, early this year, for several months. And every morning we would have family worship, 7:30 sharp. Committed, amen, committed. So during the wintertime, we'd go in at our place, the living room area and dining room area is kind of wide open, so it's a little chilly. So we come in kind of bundled up, and I was wearing a hoodie one morning, and the hoodie said, Eats for Kids. We were supporting a ministry in Arkansas, and they sent me the hoodie as a gift. Children are helping to feed other homeless children. So that's by definition the name of the ministry, right? It's what they do. Eats for Kids. So I walk into the living room, and the seven-year-old, she's actually eight now, the seven-year-old, and as I've gotten older, I've really come to appreciate the simplicity of the child mind. Amen? So I come in, she reads my hoodie, and she says, Uncle Bridges, you can't wear that hoodie. I said, I can't. Well, why not? She said, because it says kids on it. This is the same lesson here. If we're not praying, we're not Christians. We have to be praying much more than we do. The Bible tells us, we're going to see this in a second, that we should pray without ceasing. Doesn't 1 Thessalonians 5 say that? All right. That means pretty often, right? Pretty often. Prayer without ceasing. There it is. 5:17. So we should be in an attitude of prayer how often? All the time. Staying connected with the source. These may seem mundane, but these principles are very important. This is the heartbeat of Christianity. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain, we just read this, to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That's important. No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. Great Controversy 5:30. A day or an hour. So we should be praying all the time to maintain that vital connection. So now we're going to talk about Bible study. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? The Bible speaks. The Bible should never be studied without what? Prayer. The Holy Spirit alone can cause us to feel the importance of those things easy to be understood or prevent us from wrestling truths difficult of comprehension. So prayer and Bible study go together, don't they? We ask God to help us, ask the Holy Spirit to join us, to help us to understand what we're reading. These are very basic principles for most of you, but they are very easy to neglect, as we read in Great Controversy 5:19, from daily distractions. Especially should we entreat the Lord for wisdom to understand his word. Amen. 1 Chronicles 22:12 says, God only giveth wisdom and understanding. Only God. God's Spirit has illuminated every page of Holy Writ, but there are those upon whom it makes little impression because it is imperfectly understood. When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories, what are those two words? Surface readers, anchored nowhere, are like shifting sand. They slide into any position to suit the tenor of their feelings of bitterness. Can we study this book here? Can we study this for 13 minutes? Is that long enough? This is not Sports Illustrated. This is the Word of God. 10, 15 minutes is not long enough. If we're doing that, what are we? We're surface readers. We got to give God at least an hour, at least an hour a day. And again, not reading, 2 Timothy 2:15 says we have to study, dig, get into it. Look up the words you're not sure about. Look up the original translations, transliterations, the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic. We have to do this so we can really understand what God is saying. Make it an integral part of our lives. Our time is precious. We have but very few days of probation in which to make ready for the future immortal life. Very few. We saw that earlier. We have no time to spend in haphazard movements. We should fear, please, church, read this with me. We should fear to skim the surface of the Word of God. It should terrify us to do that. Again, this is not the daily newspaper. This is not the exchange newspaper. This is the Bible. So we have to actually dig down. Examine yourselves, talking about self-examination now. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. I'm going to skip down. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Stand in awe, Psalm 4:4, and sin not. Commune with your own heart, or self-examine yourself upon your bed, and be still. Selah. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 28. So we're talking about revival and reformation, aren't we? We're talking about not a temporary change, but a permanent change. Matthew 19:28. So when we see what's taking place in the world today, all around us, it should behoove us, it should motivate us to get much more closer to Jesus than we are now. And I'm talking about every hour, which we just read. Matthew 19 and verse 28. We all there, amen? Now, the word, one of my favorite words in the Bible that only appears twice in the whole Bible, is the word regeneration. This is one of the places. The Bible reads, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's the first place, the regeneration. Let's go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3. Between 2 Timothy and Philemon. And verse 5. We all there, amen? All right. Again, the Bible reads, the Bible says, the Bible speaks, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, because we have no righteousness, amen, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of what? Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to read 6:2. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So regeneration. We're talking about revival and reformation now. This is the word in the original language, palingenesia. This is the definition. New birth. We're talking about a change. We're talking about a decision. New birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, not recreation, recreation, regeneration. Hence, renovation, regeneration, the production of a new life consecrated to God, committed to God. Amen? A radical change of mind for the better, a reformation, a change. The word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state, waking up and staying awake. Are you with me? For the better. The word often used to denote the restoration of a thing, and it's pristine, I just read that. It's renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. A revival, a resurrection. B, the renovation of the earth after the deluge. C, the renewal of the world to take place after its destruction by fire, as the Stoics taught. D, the signal and glorious change of all things in heaven and earth for the better, that restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents, which the Jews looked for in connection with the advent of the Messiah, and which Christians expected in connection with the visible return of Jesus from heaven. But we're not just talking about a regeneration or renewal of the earth. We're talking about a regeneration of you and me, of us. Amen? Of us. Titus 3:5, regeneration. Same word, same definition, exactly the same. Of the earth after the deluge, and of us, a regeneration, a renewal, a revival, and a reformation. Let's look up that definition. This is from the Greek lexicon. This is the definition here, but I want to look at the word origin right here. Watch this. The original of that word is actually Genesis. Is that beautiful? So God wants to restore all things to the way they were in the beginning. Perfect, without sin, without fault, undefiled, perfect. Perfect. Primitive godliness. Can you say amen? So brothers and sisters, we need to be in the right place now to be in the right place then. This is an artist's depiction of the wicked standing outside the holy city waiting for judgment. That's a very solemn scene, isn't it? I want to be on the inside, peeking over that wall at everything going on outside the holy city. What do you say? Amen. That should be all of our prayer. We are in a fight. We are in a war. We learned that in Revelation 12:7 earlier. This is where God wants us to be. These are going to be the majority. Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says that they came up on the breadth of the earth and they compassed the holy city. That means looking out over the holy city, all you could see from horizon over the horizon, from east to west, etc. So by far, they're going to outnumber the righteous. So we have to walk very circumspectly to make sure we are in here. I want to be in this group. What do you say? I want to hear Jesus' voice tell me and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home. That is our home, and that's where we deserve to be. Sister White says, when she was there, she talks about the fact that they felt like they had every right to be there. They belong there, in other words. So if you feel the need, the desire to do better, and I know I'm in this group, I have a long way to go. A long way to go. We need to pray tonight. If anybody here, first of all, is having any health issues, that's my first question I always ask. If you personally are having any health issues, or anyone in your family are having any health issues, I'd like you to stand to your feet. Anybody, we need to pray. Your neighbor, cousins, church brethren or sisters, anyone that has any health issues, or yourself personally have a health issue, I'm going to ask you all to stand. Amen. Number two, if you feel that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you tonight, and again, we have six more days that you were spoken to tonight, that you can do better. If you feel that you're lacking in some area, maybe it's sports, maybe it's television, maybe it's neglecting prayer, maybe it's neglecting Bible study, maybe it's neglecting just talking to God, you're struggling in certain areas of sin, we need to pray. I'm human, I struggle. We all struggle. Can we pray together? Can you come down front so we can pray together? We have to supplicate God's throne like never before. This is our first night. We need to grow closer to the Lord, closer, and be more serious about our walk. We need a revival and reformation. Praise God. Does anybody have any special prayer requests before I pray? Special, specific prayer requests? Family member, church brother and sister, anybody? Sister? Okay. Unspoken? Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Personally? Yes, yes. All unspoken? Mm-hmm. All right, amen. Likewise, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us tonight. Thank you for holding up my voice. We're thankful, Father, for your presence. We're thankful for your word, the plain written scriptures that say, thus saith the Lord. Father, we ask, first of all, forgiveness for our sin, for we sin continually. We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, just as the prophet says. We need your help. Please, Lord, have your Holy Spirit not depart from us. As we depart this place, I am asking that your Holy Spirit would depart with us and accompanying us to our vehicles and to our several destinations, that your holy angels would also walk with us to our vehicles, protect us as we drive to our destinations, that they would minister unto us as we're driving, that we would not forget the plain truths that you brought forth tonight in this first meeting. We have a heaven to win and a hell to shun. And we need help, Lord. We need help. I praise your name for Isaiah 41, verse 10 and 13, that you are so willing to take us by the right hand and help us into heaven. We're going to learn tomorrow night, Lord, that you want to be with us. We're going to study by your grace and by your mercy, that you want to be with us more than we want to be with you. You desperately desire to save us and have us be your children in heaven eternally. Help us to think on these things and meditate on these things tonight as we go to our homes, as we lay for sleep. Please, Lord, help us to take these things much more serious than we do. Eternity is knocking, and we cannot remain in a sleep condition. We thank you. We claim by faith and promise you will do these things that we have asked. And we thank you as always, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Amen.